Today on The Journey.
Fresh faith listens to God. Prayer is communicating with God. So is there a time in your communication with God where you stop talking and you start listening?
Ears to hear are a vital asset when God is speaking. The last judge of Israel developed that asset early in his life, and it served him well all his days. In this half hour, Ron Moore shares how you too can develop listening faith and live life to the glory of the God who speaks. First, a quick word about Ron's devotional called Refuge. In this comforting 90-page booklet, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Samuel on the Journey.
We are considering what it looks like to have a faith that is nurtured and have a faith that is alive and have a faith that we're calling a fresh faith, a daily faith. We're using Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, sometimes called the hall of faith. So Hebrews chapter 11 starts out with this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This word faith, we find it in Scripture almost 300 times. It means to trust. It means to believe. And we learn in this description that faith is the certain expectation of what's going to come. And that certain expectation of what's going to come is based on what God's already done. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction here means to demonstrate. And so when we demonstrate something, we are living it out. So we've used this description as a working definition of faith. Faith is the active trust and belief demonstrated through obedience. What we're calling it during our time here is fresh faith. All right. As we continue to work through Hebrews 11, we're going to look at one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. A guy that lived right after the judges and right before the kings. He functioned in a combined role in a strategic time in Israel's history. He was a prophet, and he was a priest, and he was a judge. He's also the one who anointed the first two kings of Israel. What I want to do is to go through his story, and we have about 10 observations of fresh faith. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man, a hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerem, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the first one was Hannah, and the name of the second one was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. Look at verse 3. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. All right, so let's think through this. Elkanah was a believer who worshiped the Almighty God. And he lived in one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. And so the story begins as he takes his family to Shiloh, the religious center of the nation. At that time, the temple was located in Shiloh. So Shiloh is where you go to worship the Lord once a year, and then takes his family. Now, he's a godly man, but he has a blind spot. Look at verse 2. He had two wives, and one was Hannah, the other, Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. More than likely, in this story, Elkanah married Hannah first. We'll see through this, he is deeply in love with her. And if you were married and you couldn't have children, then you were free to marry another and have children by another person. And as you can imagine, this caused significant tension in families when this happened. So look at verses 6 and 7, talking about Hannah and her rival, used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. So this time when she should have been worshiping, when it should have been a joyous time for her, she is only reminded that she doesn't have children. And her pain kept her from worshiping. And her husband tried to reassure her of his love. Look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? I love you that much. Be satisfied with my love for you. But she wasn't. Look at verse 10. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And she's praying at this particular time. She made a promise to God. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Eli was the priest in Shiloh. And Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Isn't that a great description of prayer? She's pouring out her heart to the Lord. And you see that the pride is stripped away. And you see there's no pretense. And you see how vulnerable she is. A correlating passage to this, I think, is 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. So the first observation I see here is fresh faith is grown in real life, in the pain of unrealized dreams. So God answered Hannah's prayer, and she had a son. Remember that vow she vowed? You give me a son, I will dedicate him to your service. She was going to take him to the temple and leave him there. And that's what she did. When the boy was weaned, and that day it was about 3 years old, she takes him to the temple. Shiloh, it's about 10 miles from her home. And she leaves her son to give his life in service to the Lord. Look at verse 26, 27 of chapter 1. And she said, O my Lord, as I live, my Lord, I'm a woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made him. She's speaking to Eli. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. That's the second observation I see in this story is fresh faith acts in obedience and trust. Hannah makes this promise to God, and she follows through with it. She dedicates her son to God. And again, just imagine the total trust of leaving her son there. She didn't abandon him, but she is trusting God to take care of him. Look at the contrast of two other sons during that time. 1 Samuel 2. Look at verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Look over at verse 22. Notice how Eli handles this. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent meeting. Now what do you think he should do about that? It would be pretty significant consequence, right? Verse 23, and he said to them, why are you guys doing such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading. but he never does anything. He allows his sons to continue to live in the sin without confronting them and without removing them from the priesthood. Another observation here, fresh faith accepts God-given responsibilities. Eli should have dealt with the situation. He should have disciplined them. He should have put them out of the priesthood, but he is passive. And passive parenting is always a recipe for failure. You know, part of the life of fresh faith is demonstrating that as a parent. Be the parent. God's placed you in a significant responsibility, an awesome responsibility. Now, you need to do the things that he's calling you to do. Be the parent. Look at verse 26. Now, the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Now, in chapter 3, something very significant happens. God gets this young boy's attention. We don't know exactly how old he is at this time. Some years have gone by. But I want to read this story. It starts in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. We don't know exactly what he was doing, but as Eli gave him the responsibilities, he was carrying them out. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There were no frequent visions. Remember, we're just out of the book of Judges. We're in a dark time. The word of the Lord is rare, no frequent visions. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. And the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. So think about it. The voice was so clear that he thinks it's Eli calling for him. Verse 6, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli perceived the Lord was calling the boy. It wasn't him, so he knew it had to be God calling. And therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in the place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let's just stop there for an observation. Fresh faith listens to God. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Prayer is communicating with God. And part of communication is not just speaking, but listening. So is there a time in your communication with God where you stop talking and you start listening? How is God speaking to you? Now, many, many times he speaks to us through his word. And so when we're reading his word, we're saying, "Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. I want to hear from you. I want you to teach me. I want you to show me your love for me." Reading God's word is not a passive exercise. It's an interactive exercise. This is the living word of God. Now, sometimes God speaks in loud voices. And sometimes it's just that still small voice. So I don't know how God's going to speak to you, but specifically, my challenge is to read God's word. And as you're reading God's word, just use Eli's advice to Samuel and Samuel's word, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." God took care of Eli and his sons in short order. God tells Samuel here that I'm going to do things that are going to make the ears of people tingle when they hear it. Judgment's on the way. I'm coming. The Israelites went to battle with the Philistines, and in that battle, the ark was captured, and Eli's two sons were killed in battle. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. They go to battle. Eli's old and can't see and way overweight. And so he's sitting by the roadside and he learns that Israel has been defeated, that both his sons are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he judged Israel for 40 years. Many of those years with corrupt sons carrying out the priesthood. Another observation. Fresh faith understands the gravity of sin. Eli just didn't deal with sin. He didn't deal with sin in his family. We don't know what he was doing in his heart, but we know he didn't deal with sin in his family. And as we talk about fresh faith, we've got to understand the gravity of sin. Okay, Eli's gone. Samuel now is grown, and he is the priest, he's the prophet, and he's the judge. The Israelites go back and they get the ark, and the ark is returned to Israel. And now we come to chapter 7. And I think this is just a beautiful part of scripture here where it shows that fresh faith demands repentance. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. First of all, in repentance, we are to return to God. And Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So now Samuel's in charge and he's bringing restoration back to the country. So the people of Israel put away all the Baals and Ashtoreth and they served the Lord only. And look at verses 5 and 6. This is a great section here regarding repentance. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, they drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. They confessed their sins before the Lord. They're going to rely on the Lord. Look at verses 7 through 11. Now the Philistines heard that the people of God had gathered at Mizpah. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So they are now relying on the Lord, not on themselves. And then verse 12, Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called it Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer means a stone of help. Look at verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. So think about that. 30 years. Heads off to Gilgal. Does all the ministry he needs to do there. We don't know how long he stayed at these places. Heads back to Bethel. Heads down to Mizpah, back to Ramah, over and over and over for 30 years. And that's just another thing I see here regarding fresh faith. Fresh faith involves faithful service. Samuel now, as we get to chapter 8, he's about 65 or 70 years old. And as happens on a lot of times in Scripture, he didn't do a very good job of raising his kids either. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his first son was Joel, his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Beersheba was about 60 miles south of Ramah. Well, 60 miles in our day is nothing, but in 1051 BC, that was a hike. Look at verse 3. Yet his sons did not walk in the ways of the Lord, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, Samuel was a man of the utmost integrity, so this had to break his heart when he heard that his sons, who he had placed in influential positions, were abusing their power. And the elders of the land used this opportunity to propose a brand new system. Look at chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said that, "Give us a king to judge." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Here Samuel has been judging for 30 years. He's a man of integrity. And they're saying, "We're done with you. We don't want an old man riding around on a donkey on the circuit. We want a king like the other nations. We want a king riding in a chariot flanked by an army." And notice what fresh faith does. Samuel's hurt. He says that. This thing displeased Samuel. But notice what he does. The end of verse 6, he prays to the Lord. That's another observation here. Fresh faith seeks God. Look at the end again. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "They've not rejected you. They're rejecting me." So God gave Israel what they asked for, and he let them live with the consequences. Let's look at Samuel's farewell address. I think this is so instructive. Look at chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. Samuel said to all of Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you. I'm old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." In verse 4, they said, "You've not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and your fathers." And he goes on and he prays for them. But just think about that. Isn't that cool? He stands before them and he says, "I have served you for 30 years. With integrity." Fresh faith remains faithful.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a warm place to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seems possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's devotional booklet titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
David is at the same time the person we are and the person we want to be. Why would God call this guy who was so flawed a man after my own heart?
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can order it online at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. How would you like to experience the Bible coming to life as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and reflect on his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem? You can do that when you join Ron Moore in the journey for a 10-day biblical encounter tour in Israel, from April 20th to 29th, 2020. To learn more, visit ronmoore.org. Also, be sure to make note of an upcoming concert. Dove Award winners 10th Avenue North bring their No Shame Tour to the Bible Chapel in McMurray on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. Following that, the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast takes place on November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.